lot. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1 in our Bibles. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to stand together for the reading of God's Word. I don't know why I always go like this. I mean, I think you know what standing means, but it's just a habit I have. Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 11 and read down to verse number 19. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first, you join me in every other, and read the last verse together, as we normally do for our scripture reading. Jeremiah chapter 1, I'll begin in verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Together in verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So we're preaching tonight on this. God is at work. And let's pray. Father, I would pray for your help for the message. I pray for strength. I pray for clarity. But mostly, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak and minister to our hearts. If it goes according to plan, my plans, Lord, this will be my last Sunday evening message. Not sure if that means anything to you, but Lord, to me, I want to end my Sunday night's messages on a high note, so I pray that you bless it, encourage us, strengthen us. Help us, Lord. I would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We love the verse, I think. I think you would agree with me. We love that verse where it says, the just shall live by faith. We love that verse until we are called to live by faith. Then we begin balking at such verses. To live by faith means we are not living by sight. I visited Brother Daniel yesterday afternoon, and I had, I guess, about 45 minutes spent with him. And when I left, we were just kind of, you know, I prayed with him, and then I was leaving, and I said this to him. I said something about, you know, someday we'll all be in heaven or something like that. And I said, you know, then our faith will become sight. And that's going to be a glorious day. We haven't seen the Lord. We haven't seen heaven. But someday all this thing that we talk about becomes sight. But that's not today. Today it's faith. And so to live by faith means that we are not living by sight. And that lack of sight, that very lack of sight, can be a source of fear and confusion. What happens when you're sitting in a room like this and all of a sudden the lights go off? Isn't it kind of scary at first? You can't see what's going on. There's always, and everyone's like looking around. There's a panic. What's happening? That happens in our Christian life as well. When all of a sudden the sight is gone, we don't see what's happening. We don't understand what's happening. And now we're being called to live by faith. Now, I know what you're saying. I'm probably what you're thinking. And that is, well, Pastor White, we're always supposed to live by faith. Yeah, that's true. But we always don't live by faith. We probably live a whole lot more by sight than we'd be willing to admit. But there are times when that sight is gone and we are called to live by faith because that's the only thing we can do. And that time when there is no sight and we must live by faith can be a source of fear and confusion. Therefore, the Lord frequently reminds us that He is at work, even when we don't see or understand what He is doing, because He knows how we struggle with this idea of walking by faith. He's called us to walk by faith. He's commanded us to walk by faith. He expects us to walk by faith, but he knows it's a hard thing. He's very, fortunately, very sensitive, very thoughtful God that way. So he now begins reminding us that he's at work and what this means and what he's doing. He could simply say, well, just do what I say, walk by faith, and that's it. But he goes beyond that. He says, I want you to walk by faith, but let me remind you what's actually happening. You don't see what's happening, but I see what's happening. So let me kind of give you some of my sight so that as you're walking by faith, we walk by faith in him and not just, and it's somewhat of a blind faith, but yet it's a faith that we have from what his word, what he tells us. So the Lord frequently reminds us that he is at work. I want to tell you tonight, it's important that we as believers, now watch this statement here, know that God's fingerprints on every event that occurs in life. Every event in your life has God's fingerprints on it. Now, I'm not saying God causes or wants every event, but truly the Lord has allowed every event. If he did not allow it, it would not have happened. So we know tonight that God is at work regardless of why that event occurs. If the event occurs because someone else did it, still God has allowed it. There's fingerprints on it. If it happens because God himself is doing something, obviously then he has allowed it, he's doing it, and his fingerprints are on it. And that is really the reminder that he's giving to Jeremiah here. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about the calling. This is what we usually look at the beginning of the chapter, the calling of Jeremiah. And we notice that from like verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And we talk about how God has a will and a plan for our life. But he begins transitioning in the chapter. He's already told Jeremiah this. I had a plan for your life. I created you. You're here on purpose. I had a plan before you ever showed up, before there ever was a world. I had a plan for Jeremiah. But now he begins transitioning and saying, I want you to understand, Jeremiah, that I'm doing something. That the events that you see going on in the world are not just happening because they're happening. They're happening because I'm at work. And so God now begins explaining this to Jeremiah. Three things I would tell you about that tonight. Here's the first thing. Look back with me in verse 11. And he says this, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now that's the first thing he reveals to Jeremiah. And let me tell you, I'll give you the point and then I'll kind of explain, because it isn't a clear verse at first. Well, maybe it is to you. It wasn't to me. I don't know how many times I read that verse and I'm like, you know, I didn't really grasp anything. But as you begin studying and understand what the Lord says, there's a word picture he's getting to us. So the first thing he's trying to bring our attention to tonight is this, that God is at work to accomplish his will. He's not just at work, he's at work to accomplish his will. So he talks about in verse 11 this rod. He says, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now you think of a rod, think of a staff. Like sometimes we think of Moses and his staff. It's kind of a walking staff. That's what Jeremiah saw. So he saw this walking staff, and the idea, the word picture here, that God was moving, God was walking, God was going down the road. He was moving in a direction. So Jeremiah is shown this rod in that God is like a walking staff. He's going somewhere. And so God was moving along on a mission. But it just wasn't any rod. The Bible says in verse 11, I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now it's interesting that it's an almond tree, because the almond tree, in that rod of an almond tree, the blossoms of an almond tree would blossom before other things would blossom. They would blossom early. And the idea was that the almond tree would wake up while the other trees are still, if you will, sleeping. They had not blossomed yet. So he's talking about this walking staff, an almond tree. And the idea is this. Here's the word picture, and then I'll try to explain to you what the Lord is trying to tell Jeremiah and thus us, that God was moving along on a mission and he was awake and doing something while the rest of the country was asleep. This is what he's trying to get to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm going somewhere. I'm doing something. I know the country's asleep. I know they're not paying attention. I know they're not aware of this, but I'm on a mission. I'm moving on purpose. I'm doing this while others are still asleep, not paying attention. When it came to Jeremiah, the previous prophets had warned of future judgments. Many of the prophets had said, folks, if you don't straighten up, judgment's coming. Folks, if you don't change your ways, judgment is coming. Folks, if you don't listen to what I'm telling you about the word of the Lord, judgment is coming. That was not Jeremiah's message. It included that, but it's more than that. Jeremiah's message was this: judgment's here. You've gone too far. Judgment's here. You better wake up. Judgment's here. And so the message that God was giving to Jeremiah, that these people in Israel had to wake up. They had become so accustomed to the warning that they were just sleeping right through it. They had listened to the previous prophets, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, to the point where it's a drone. It's kind of like when your alarm clock goes off and you're really tired and it just becomes a part of your dream. And you start dreaming about some, like, you know, a fire truck in your dream or something, and you're not paying no attention to it. And that's what happened here. The alarm of the prophets had become so accustomed to them that they were sleeping through Jeremiah. And God was saying to Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, you better tell them, now's the time. I'm not just telling you judgment's coming. I'm telling you judgment is here now. You need to wake up. And so God was speaking to Jeremiah about this idea that God was at work right now accomplishing His will. And I believe tonight, for us as believers, the message is as clear as it was to Jeremiah and to the people of that day. It is time for us as believers to awake and see that what our forefathers preached is coming to fruition in our lives. Now, As I said earlier, I have messages already written out and printed out and sitting on my desk in my office. The danger of that is I tend to be thinking about what I'm preaching a couple weeks from now. And so some of the things I'm going to say I'm going to allude to over the next few weeks, but I'm going to tell you this. I can tell you, since I was a young person, a teenager, I heard preachers saying this: we cannot continue like we're living as a nation and expect nothing to happen. And now things are happening and we're like, well, why is this happening? Because we have shaken our fist at God for too long. And God is on a mission and He's moving to do something. I believe it is time for believers to awake and see what our forefathers preach is about to come to fruition, to be accomplished in our very lives. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, if you will. And go down to verse number 11. That now, knowing the time, that's the key, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, it doesn't mean that they're working, you know, salvation is a process. It's talking about the fulfillment, the completion of it. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, notice verse 11. It is now high time to awake out of sleep. And that's the message to Jeremiah. It's time to wake up. God is moving. That's the idea of the staff. And He's moving now. Others are sleeping. Others aren't paying attention. But God is awake and God is trying to accomplish something. So I tell you tonight, I believe that we as believers must awake and see that God is at work. Now, I do believe, and I've always believed, and I continue to believe, that Jesus could come at any moment. I've always thought that, and I still think that. And I'm not in any way putting a date and a time, because that's always a very foolish thing to do. But I'm going to tell you this, how can we look at the world and not think that God is trying to do something? It is Crazyville out there. The things they're saying, the things they're doing, none of it makes sense. None of it has any rational or logic behavior to it. And people are just going along with things and just seemingly checking out their brains and unfortunately checking out their faith as well. But I'm going to tell you, God is at work. God is moving to accomplish something. And so I tell you again tonight, believers have to awake and see that God is at work. You know what you call awakened believers? Revived believers. I think too long we have been asleep. It's been easy. I mean, really, in America, hasn't it been easy, really, to live for the Lord? When's the last time they drove up to your, you remember that day when they drove down the street of your neighborhood, busting in doors, arresting Christians, and taking them down to prison? Remember that day? Hasn't happened, has it? Not in America. But do you know that there is probably now more Christians being martyred than ever around the world? We're safe here because, at the moment we're safe here, but it's not always going to be that way. I saw a statistic just recently from, and I probably won't get it perfect, but it's I'll get in the ballpark. From the time of Christ to the year 1900, 20 million believers martyred. From 1900 to today, 23 million. More have been martyred in the last 100 and some years than in the first 1900 years. So I'm telling you, it is things are coming to fruition. The Lord is at work. He is moving to a fulfilling of His will. And so awakened believers are revived believers. And revived believers are not the believers who are consumed with the world, but rather consumed with the Lord Himself. Well, our Savior trumps safety, and our faith trumps our fear. Why? Because God is at work. Now, here's what happens when we're asleep. When we're asleep, when we're not awakened, we're not revived, here's what happens when we're asleep. Several things you'll notice. One is you don't know you're asleep until you wake up. You ever been that way? You ever fallen asleep and not know you fell asleep? I found that time. My first year of college, I can tell you, I spent my first year of college asleep, and I knew I was asleep because I ended up waking up. I wake up in church. I'd wake up in class. I'd wake up, get my hair cut. Every time, I'm just waking up all the time. Not knowing. I never knew when I went to sleep. I just knew when I woke up. And so as asleep believers, believers who are asleep in their faith, not living for the Lord, not revived, not awakened, often we don't even know that's true about us. Our churches are asleep. Our believers are asleep. Our movement is asleep. And we don't even know that's the way it is because we're asleep. And I'm going to tell you this, if revival really happened in America, that's, I think, when we realize really how far away from the Lord we were. If we really were truly revived, I think we'd say, boy, I can't believe what I used to be like. I used to live that way. You don't know you're asleep until you awake. The other thing is this, you live differently or you behave differently, you act differently asleep than you're awake. You ever wake up and realize you have this big puddle of drool that has been coming out of your mouth? You didn't do that on purpose. I mean, you didn't lay there and just say, hey, watch. Well, I'm thinking you didn't do that. But things just start happening. Behavior is different when you're asleep. You don't even think about what's going on. But then you awake and realize, man, why did... Or you wake up and realize your arm was in a weird position. I've done that before. And I had one night I woke up in the middle of the night and I don't know what I was doing. We have seen these rods and the headboard. I think I had my finger hooked around one, and I woke up and I couldn't open my finger. It had been hooking that rod. I was like, ow! I didn't even know that. So we act different. We live differently asleep than awake. And here's a third, and maybe the most important. The third thing happens when we're asleep is this: we don't like to be awakened. Asleep Christians don't like to be awakened. They don't like revival. They don't like people to point out the fact they're asleep. They don't like to point out the fact that we're comfortable and we are okay with the sin the way it is because it's not bothering me. A.W. Tozer said this. I think this is a convicting statement. If the Holy Spirit were completely withdrawn from the churches. Now he said this probably in the 50s or 60s. I think we've gotten a little bit worse than then. Since then, if the Holy Spirit were completely withdrawn from the churches, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. The Holy Spirit could walk out, be gone, and nothing would change, because really, we're just doing what we want anyways. Now, if that doesn't make you mad, let me make you mad about this. Think about this. A church can close down and can reopen and everything's the same. How can that be? You say, well, you know, God's the same. He is. But if this is God's work and we close it down, why would the Lord continue what he's doing? That's an affront to our Lord. So if we can close down churches and open churches and everything just keeps going, all the ministries just keep going, everything just humming along, can I tell you, maybe the Lord wasn't really into it to start with. I tell you, the need of the hour is for preachers to sound the alarm that we are asleep, God is at work, and things are going to change, and we better be aware of these things. We need to wake up, quit playing it safe, sell out to our Savior. Can I tell you, there is a God in heaven, and this book right here is true. And God's not going to change it just because we don't like how it's going to turn out. God's not changing the end of the book. It's already determined. We need to be aware of these things. So, number one, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he's warning Jeremiah that he's on the move. That's the idea of the rod, the staff. He's moving while others are asleep. That's the idea that it's a staff of a rod of almond tree. And he's telling Jeremiah, you need to understand that I am moving. I know they're asleep. I know they ain't paying attention. I know that the previous warnings have just, they've slept through it. But I'm telling you, it's about to happen. Which brings us to our next point. Look at verse 13, if you will. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? So first he saw this rod of an almond tree. Now he begins showing him this other vision. And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I'll call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Look at verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense and other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Number two is this. So I said, number one, God is at work to accomplish his will. Number two, here's the second thing he's talking to Jeremiah about, is this. Events are set in motion to bring judgment. This idea of a seething pot, you think of a big cauldron, if you will, of something that's in it that's boiling. It's just boiling and boiling. And God points this to Jeremiah and says, what do you see? He says, I see the seething pot. But it's not just boiling. It's to the point where it's boiling over. It's pouring out of it. It's just boiling so much things are pouring out. And the picture that God has given to Jeremiah is that that boiling pot, that seething pot, was God's judgment. And it is now beginning to boil over. Excuse me. Didn't want to cough in your ear there. And so it's beginning to boil over. It's beginning to spill over. And what is that that is spilling over? It is God's judgment on their sin. God says, Jeremiah, I'm beginning to, now this what I've been telling you about is beginning to boil over. It's beginning to, the seething, this boiling pot, things begin pouring out of it. And what spills over is God's judgment on sin. That judgment had been ignored. The judgment had been mocked. That judgment had been ridiculed. But now that judgment was going to spill over and cover the land. Now, when we talk like this, it can be somewhat discouraging. And I guess it is. But it's important that we as Bible believers understand what the Lord is doing. It is true. It is true that God brings judgment on the wicked. Sin cannot be left undealt with. God cannot look at a world, a nation, a people group, even a person himself, just living in sin and promoting sin and pushing sin and never deal with it. Say, well, he's long-suffering. He is. He's merciful. Yep, he is. But he's also righteous and holy. And God said, my boiling pot of judgment is beginning now to spill over. I've talked about it. I've warned about it. It's now spilling over into the land. Would you go with me to the book of Jude? Jude chapter 1. Look with me in verse 15. In verse 15 it says this. Here's now the Lord speaking. I'll just pick up in verse 14. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesies of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So God is bringing this judgment on their sin. So it is true that God brings judgment on the wicked. But I can tell you as well, it's also true that God uses the wicked to bring chastening on his people. And even though we may look at a wicked world and say, look how wicked they are, and there is a lot of wickedness. Can I go down a little side note here? Some people have tried to get me involved, angry, respond to what's going on in the political world. Now, I'll say this, I voted for President Trump, but I'm going to just tell you flat out, I ain't going out marching for him. President Trump was promoting a lot of homosexuality. I don't believe in homosexuality. The Bible doesn't, nor does God. Me and the Bible and God are on the same page on that. Okay? Trump is not the answer for America. Jesus is the answer for America. And this idea that we as Christians need to riot because we don't agree with an election outcome. Do you think they cheated? Let me tell you, if they're a politician, of course they cheated. That's why they're politicians. They're not politicians because they love America. They're politicians because they're scumbag of the earth and no one in their right mind would have anything to do with them, so they run for political office. It sounds like, Pastor White, you don't like politicians. It sounds about right, doesn't it? And so, there's a few exceptions maybe. And so, so I'm not big in politics. I have a definite slant. But we look at a wicked world. Why do we not expect God to be bringing judgment upon them? But now watch this. But God sometimes uses those same wicked people to bring chastening to his people. That sometimes confuses us. Because we say, well, I'm living better than them. But that's not the question. The question is, are we living according to Scripture? And when we're not living according to Scripture, and that's what God is saying now to Jeremiah, I'm beginning to bubble out my judgment, and I'm going to use the very people who are wicked and vile to bring chastening on you. Now, eventually, judgment's going to go back on them, but right now, they're going to be bringing chastening on my people for not living right. Let me show you some verses in case you're maybe not understanding that or maybe not thought about that. Go with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Look with me in verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That doesn't mean he's okay with how they're living. What he's saying is, I'm using these things. I can use the wicked as I see fit as well to bring about what I'm going to be doing, this day of evil that may come in your life. Go with me to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Look with me in verse 7. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, that's what he's talking about in Jeremiah chapter 1, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. In other words, someone I'm using to accomplish my will. Not that Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as God's servant, but God's saying, I'm using the king here. And I'll bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. In other words, I'm using these wicked Babylonians because I'm going to bring chastening upon the land of Israel there. So it is true that God brings judgment on the wicked. It's also true that God uses the wicked to bring chastening on his people. So tonight, if we are truly in love with God and truly jealous of his name, then we must agree. If I love the Lord and I'm jealous about the Lord, about his name, about his holiness and his righteousness, then we must agree that God must judge the wicked and must chasten his people, the saved people. We'd have to say God has to do something because what is going on is not right and proper. I believe tonight that as a whole, American Christianity is probably a mile wide and an inch deep. We have churches, we have all kinds of gimmicks and programs and all kinds of action and all kinds of movement and all kinds of noise, but it's really not very deep. Most, and maybe this is a broad brush and it may not be completely fair, but I think a lot of times if you go on the internet, it at least seems this way, that the average church this morning was no more than a rock concert. Let me ask you, why do you got to have different colored lights? I think white works out pretty good. Why do you have different colored lights? Why do you have to have different color schemes at different times so that different lights show different? Sometimes they're pink, sometimes they're purple. What is that about? Why do you have to have drama and skits and all these other weird stuff they do, all the other elements they put in there instead of just standing up and preaching God's word? Well, it's because maybe the people don't want to hear the preaching of God's word. We have religious decorations, but no biblical foundation. When we think about this idea of revival, revival is not just something that would be quaint or nice. Wouldn't it be nice if we had revival? Wouldn't it be kind of quaint if we had revival again? That's not what revival is. It's not quaint. It's not nice. It's not cute. It's not something different. Revival is the only alternative to God pouring out his seething pot of judgment and chastening on our country. God is on the move. His pot is beginning to boil while we as believers are comfortably asleep, unbeknownst of the true danger. I wonder if we were more concerned about revival than safety, what would our actions be? So I said, number one, God is at work to accomplish his will. Number two, events are set in motion to bring judgment. I'll give you the third thought. Go back to chapter one, if you will. Because up in this point in time, it's kind of a heavy message. Because it doesn't look too promising for Israel or for us. But let me tell you the thing that is wonderful about the Lord, he's always about grace and mercy. He never leaves us. Even when he talked to Israel, and even when he brought about the judgment, he always said, but there'll be a remnant. I'm not going to completely eliminate. Today, there's still, maybe you've noticed this, there are still Jewish people around. I'm not going to completely wipe out. Now, he did that to other people, but not Israel. I'm not going to completely wipe you out. There's always mercy and grace with the Lord. And so the Lord now begins speaking to Jeremiah about some mercy and grace. To him particularly, not so much to the country, but to him particularly, because let me ask you, what do you think the Jews are going, how are they going to respond when he stands up and says, you Jewish people, you better figure out where you're going to die at. Where do you want your grave to be? See, before this, they said, well, maybe we'll get spared. You know, maybe, and a couple of times, the enemy had come to the very gate of Jerusalem, and God had spared them. And they're always thinking, and in their mind was this, as long as the temple is here, we have nothing to worry about. Somehow it was like they're this like super good luck charm, like a giant rabbit's foot. The temple will always be here, so we will always be preserved. And what God is saying is, Jeremiah, I want you to stand up and tell them, they're all going to die or be taken captives. How do you think the people are going to respond to that? Well, if you go into Jeremiah later, you find out how they respond. They do everything they can to kill him. The only way his life is spared is they actually put him in prison. That is in order to spare his life. Everyone in the country hates him. Everyone in the city hates him. He is like enemy number one because he's preaching the truth to them. So God now, in the beginning of his ministry, encourages him because he tells him this is what's going to be like. Look at verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. In other words, if you don't stand up and tell them the truth, I'm not going to stand behind you, and you're going to be the one falling your face. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land. Exactly what they wouldn't be, I'm going to do to you. I'm going to protect you. Now, I'm not doing this for them because they're not listening, but I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be there for you. Against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. In other words, they're all trying to kill him. All the political leadership, the religious leadership, just the everyday person, they're all ganging up against them. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Now why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So God is at work to accomplish his will. Events are set in motion to bring judgment. And here's the third thought tonight. Our confidence and safety are to be in God. So let me just speak a couple words along this line, just to maybe to irritate you, maybe to encourage you. I'm not sure. When did security, for us as people now, people in general, but specifically God's people, when did security become more important than liberty? Why is it that we're more concerned about the security of our nation than liberty, about living for the Lord and serving Him? Now, it seems evident, I'm going to choose my words carefully, it seems evident that the direction we're going as a country is less freedom, socialism, a lot of bad things seem to be on the horizon. Maybe so. It seems that way. And it's easy to start thinking about what we're going to do to be secure instead of what are we going to do to live as free people for the Lord. Well, we may not survive. We may not, but we ought to live free for the Lord until the Lord calls us home. When did our safety become more important than our ministry? And when did the world become more important than our Lord? We're not called to get along. We're not called to, you know, I probably shouldn't make a big deal about it, but it just irritates me. We're all in this together. No, we are not. Number one, you're not paying my mortgage. Okay, you're not putting gas in my car. You're not mowing my grass. And by the way, when I was shoveling my sidewalk the other day for 2.5 hours, none of you people showed up. So no, we're not all in this together. And I'm not hooking up the world because everyone's scared they're going to die of a virus that has a 99.6% survival rate. So I'm not going to hook up with the world to beat their drum and to blow their trumpet for that reason. And I'm not the world is not more important to me than my Lord. Believers have changed their church attendance. They have changed their work relationships. They have changed their dress standards. They have changed their leisure activities. They have changed their social interactions based on confidence in scientists and politicians. Believers. Believers are listening to scientists and politicians and changing what they say they believe. Well, you know, someone said this. I kind of like it. I know this person got a lot of flack. But, you know, when the Bible says, forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together, there's no exception to it. Did you know that people get mad when you say that? People start calling you a troublemaker. I won't point out anyone, but you might know who said that. Jesus said it, but someone repeated it recently. Why are we changing our mind when God said, I will give you safety and security? Now watch this. It doesn't mean life. It just means that I'll use you until I call you home. Pastor, what if you get COVID and die? I'm going to tell you what happens if I get COVID and die. I'm going to see Jesus before you. And my wife's going to get $200,000 from my life insurance. Win-win. One wins more, I think, than the other, I think. Now, I'm not anxious to die, but I'm not anxious to to give up what I believe just to stay alive. Most of us probably know of people who've passed away recently. They say it's COVID, and maybe it is, and it is obviously a serious virus. A friend of ours up in years, Jimmy Lax, passed away, just had his funeral, I think the other day, yesterday maybe. Now, it is sad, and you feel bad for the family. But I'm going to tell you this, I would hate to think that I was running in fear and saw Jesus. And Jesus is like, what were you fearful about? I'd much rather be walking in faith and then when I see Jesus. So our confidence and safety are to be in God. That's what he tells Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it's going to be hard. You're going to serve me? Man, they're going to come at you. They're going to yell at you. They're going to scream at you. They're going to try to kill you. It is going to be hard to serve me. And the more the world goes the way the world is going, the harder it is going to be to live for the Lord. But our God has called us to do this, and our confidence and safety is in him. So let me say this again, because I have an addendum I'm going to add to it. Believers have changed their church attendance, their work relationships, their dress standards, their leisure activities, and their social interactions based on a confidence in scientists and politicians. What would happen, here's the addendum, what would happen if we made those same changes based on confidence in God? What if we said, I'm just going to trust the Lord, so I'm going to decide my church attendance, my work relationships, my dress standards, my leisure activities, my social interactions, based on my confidence in the Word of God? How would I live then? Should not God be the greatest confidence that we have? And should not he be the great confidence and safety of his people? And should we not live in a way that shows this? I'm not in any way counseling you, encouraging you to be foolish. Okay, don't go around licking doorknobs because I don't care about the COVID. Okay, don't be stupid. But don't be fearful either. I got my conclusions coming up, so we'll be done in a moment. I saw a blurb, maybe you saw it. I said something early on, and I've said it to different people. Maybe you're one of them. I said, you know, the virus works so well, there's going to be another one. Why would there not be another one? Why would there not be another virus coming? If you're boxing and you hit someone in the side and they flinch, you know where you're going to hit again at? In the same spot. You know that's a bad spot. You know they got a broken rib, something's there, you're going to just keep hitting. You always hit where it hurts because that's how you win the boxing match. And if everyone completely throws away their faith because of a fear of a virus, there's going to be a lot more viruses coming. So I saw a blurb just the other day. A virus worse than this virus has already been found in Kazakhstan. It's coming our way. You know why? Because it works. But if our confidence is in the Lord, we say, he took care of that one, he'll take care of the next one. My life is in the Lord's hands. Should not God be the great confidence and safety of his people? So we get to the end of the message. God is reminding Jeremiah, and he is reminding us, that there are no coincidences, no accidents or mistakes in God's plan. Just like a man on a journey, God is moving to a determined end point. He knows where he's going, he's moving to that point. And just like an overflowing boiling pot, so God's judgment has begun to boil over into our nation. And just like Jeremiah was to find his confidence and his safety in God, so too are we. So God has chosen us in his will and his purpose and his plans. God has chosen us to live in this time during these events. It's God's choice for us, God's plan for us. So we ought to be people who stand for God even at the expense of our own safety. That we live for God even when others fall away. And we pray to God that we as believers would be awakened and revived as a nation. Would you bow your head and would you pray?